Matthew 13. Matthew 13, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom, and he's been in this chapter dealing with parables, speaking in parables, teaching truth about the kingdom of heaven. I want to mention, sometimes in the New Testament you see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God mentioned. As far as I can tell, it's the same kingdom that's being referenced there. It's the Lord's kingdom. Matthew just happens to be the gospel that focuses on, that emphasizes Jesus as king. And so he's referring to his kingdom, that heavenly kingdom. But it's a kingdom that exists on earth today in the hearts of men. Those of us who are saved are part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so we're in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse number 44. And if you're there, would you be willing to stand with me as we read the scripture this morning, verses 44 down through verse 52. Jesus here says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them, the wicked, into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. In verse 52, Jesus makes that statement that we just read, that those who understand, or those who are instructed in the kingdom of heaven, or unto the kingdom of heaven, they're like a man that's an householder that brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. I believe that that's a reference to the fact that Jesus here is revealing New Testament truth that was previously not understood. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was these things were taught in the Old Testament, but now they are coming to fruition. Now they can be clearly understood through the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, listen, I am teaching you truths that you may have not known unto this time. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that went on before concerning the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah that would come. Really, what we see, even as we, obviously this time of year, often focus on the birth of Christ, the birth of the Savior, what we really see that as in Scripture is the fulfillment of the promise that God made all the way back, beginning in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, that a Savior would come, the desire of nations would come. And up until Christ came, it was somewhat obscure, it was somewhat misunderstood. They were waiting with anticipation of what was to be, but they didn't fully grasp and understand what that would look like. Well, now Jesus has come, and he started his ministry, and he's teaching on the kingdom of heaven. And as he's teaching his disciples, he says to them, "Do you understand these things? Have you understood all these things?" In other words, are you seeing how these things all fit together? You are now bringing out of that treasure store things new and old. They said, yes, Lord, we see that. Now, I will tell you that these parables that we read this morning, we read three of them. We read three specific parables, one being the parable of the treasure that was hid in the field, the second being the parable of the pearl of great price, and then the parable of the net that is cast into the sea. And those first two parables particularly, often when those are taught, they're taught as kind of in this way that says, you know, the salvation is something very precious that we should be willing and desirous to go and seek after. And that is certainly true. For many years, I looked at this passage, and that was what I always read. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. And I thought, boy, yes, salvation is a treasure. It's something that we ought to go seeking for. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Boy, there shouldn't be anything that stands in the way of our seeking of salvation. We ought to be willing to lay aside anything that would stand in the way of coming to Christ. That was how I always understood that. But I'll tell you this, that the more that I have looked at this and studied this and read through it, I've become very convinced that's actually not what Jesus is teaching here. What's interesting is that all of Matthew chapter 13 is teaching on, at least up until verse 52, is instruction in the kingdom of heaven, parables about the kingdom. And what are the parables we've looked at so far? Well, we looked at the parable of the sower. A sower goes out to sow seed in a field. And that seed falls on four different types of ground. And only one of those types of ground actually produced fruit, the good ground. And Jesus then explains that parable and says, you know, the purpose of that was to say, when someone hears the word of the kingdom, when they hear the word of God, when they hear the gospel, the way that they respond to that indicates what kind of heart they actually have. But the desire, of course, is for fruit to come out of his kingdom. And so in that parable, you find really that the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world. It's the hearts of men. And the seed is the word of God. We looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we find that a farmer, if you will, goes out and he plants good seed in his field, and the enemy comes and sows tares or thorns or weeds in that field. And Jesus then explained that. In fact, he specifically said in explaining that, verse number 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And so in both of those parables, you find that the subject of the parable, the one who's doing the action, the one who's doing the work, is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last parable that we read this morning in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. That's very obvious that it's the Lord Jesus who casts the net and draws it in. We find that the description, Jesus described himself as drawing all men unto himself. And so what we find is in these parables of the kingdom, Jesus is teaching that he is the one who is doing this work. And now we come to these two parables, the parable of the treasure in the field and the parable of that pearl of great price. And I think we are remiss if we understand ourselves to be the ones who are seeking something. But rather, what we find is that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his kingdom. In his pursuit of building the kingdom, we see through the previous parables that he's seeking fruitfulness. He's seeking an expanding kingdom, a multiplying kingdom, but he is seeking a kingdom for himself. He is building this kingdom unlike earthly kings that just claim dominion over a particular region He is seeking a kingdom of willing subjects who submit themselves to him as their king, as their Lord, as their master. And what he's really teaching us within these parables, and we'll see this in just a few moments, is that there are those within that kingdom that seem to be genuine, real, authentic subjects of the king. They appear to be genuine believers, but not all are. That was evidenced in the first parable of the seed and the sower. Three of those types of ground didn't bring forth fruit. And it became evident that they were not good ground. In the parable of the tares and the wheat, he describes the difference between those who actually produce fruit and those who don't. In the last parable this morning, he speaks of those different types of fish. Some are good and some are bad. And so in all of this, we see Jesus teaching about this kingdom that he is building. He is seeking a good kingdom. He is seeking a kingdom that is filled with willing participants who will truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and bring forth fruit. And so this morning I want to just look at and examine these parables briefly with you and learn some truths that Jesus is teaching about himself and his kingdom. In verse number 44 and 45, I want to show you that we see that our Savior is a seeking Savior. He is a seeking Savior. Look at this in verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now, he previously said that the field was the world. And so in the midst of this field, there's a treasure there, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Here's a merchant who's going around the world and he's looking for pearls that are costly, that are precious. Not all pearls that he finds can fill that category and fit that description of goodly pearls. There are lots of pearls out there, but not all are goodly. But the merchant man is seeking them, just as the Lord Jesus is seeking genuine followers, genuine believers in him, genuinely saved individuals to be part of his kingdom. And I want to say to you this morning that this is, to me, one of the most encouraging truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came seeking for me. I didn't have to go looking for him. You know, a lot of times, because of our earthly perspective, that's how we view it, right? I found the Lord. I found salvation. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that there's actually no man that seeks God on his own. It just does not come naturally to us. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're lost. We're separated from God. And because of that, we don't come to him. In fact, we hide ourselves from him. Men love darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil. And so that's who we are. But the Lord came looking for us. He came seeking for us. He came for us. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians tells us it's God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we see that Jesus here is presenting himself as the one who is seeking after the good fruit of his kingdom. John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Isn't that an interesting statement? That the Father has to draw men unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this parable, or in this passage of Scripture, he speaks a parable of a net that is cast into the sea and is drawn in. I'm thankful that I was drawn into the Lord. Now don't mistake this, friend. It's not as though God chooses to draw some people and chooses not to draw other people, because Jesus himself said in the book of John that if I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto myself. John 12 and verse 32. Jesus, through his death and resurrection is doing that work of drawing people unto himself. He is working. He's convicting. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, he does it through the preaching of the gospel. If I be lifted up from the earth, and the Bible then clarifies in John chapter 12 that this was a reference to the manner in which he would die, that he would hang between earth and heaven on that cross. And if that happened, that he would draw all men unto himself. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the thing. Christ is in the business of drawing people to himself. Now, not everyone will receive him. Not everyone will believe on him. Not everyone will be that good ground. Not everyone will be those good fishes. Not everyone will be those goodly pearls. Some choose to reject. Some choose to deny. Christ is a seeking Savior. Speaking of himself, Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want to say to you this morning that I believe it's very possible that even in our midst today, in this very room, that the Lord Jesus could be seeking some lost souls that are here. Maybe you sit here today and you've been around the gospel a long time, maybe your whole life. Maybe you've been in the church for a long time and you hear preaching all the time. I just want to say, if you are not a child of God, if you have never been born again, it is God's will and God's desire for you to be saved. And even as the Word of God is being preached in this very moment, God is drawing you to Himself. He wants you to be saved. We see that he is a seeking Savior. Secondly, I want to show you that he's a sacrificing Savior. This is probably the one element, the one aspect of this that most convinced me that this has to be referring to Jesus and not to us. Because look at this, if you will. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. Verse 46, who when he hath found one pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it. Can I ask you this question? Is salvation something that you can purchase? It's not something that you can purchase with money. It's not something that you can purchase with good works or with religion or with sacrifice. There is literally nothing that you and I can do to attain eternal life. We are incapable of purchasing our salvation, but Jesus purchased it for us. He sacrificed everything. Notice, in both of these parables, he said that he sold all that he had that he might purchase, in one case, the field, and in one case, the goodly pearl, that pearl of great price. And may I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ has given everything that he might purchase our redemption, our salvation. Jesus died. He gave his life. Philippians chapter 2 describes this. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And I want you to think about that as we even celebrate during this Christmas season the coming of our Savior to this earth. Understand how far Jesus had to condescend. I mean, if Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, had come to this earth as an exalted king, as the wealthiest and most sought after person in the entire world, had he been worshipped by every person and every creature on this earth, it would have been an unbelievable humbling and condescension. But he didn't do that. He came to this earth and was born in the meekest and lowliest place, in a family that was somewhat disregarded, to a young woman who was a virgin. This was a scandalous thing, and it would have been a very despised situation, honestly. And Jesus put himself there, and even within these humble beginnings of his life, we find him calling himself a servant. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so we look at this and we say, wow, what humility, what condescension that Jesus would lower himself to come and walk among men, walk among sinful men, to subject himself to a life of, maybe we could even say poverty. He didn't even have a house. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. Humble. But it didn't stop there. Because it says, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He died. He died. Jesus, the Son of God, who proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. Life himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life himself died. But not even just died. He didn't die an honorable death. He didn't die in a way where people would look at him and say, wow, what a wonderful man. He's a hero. No, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what the death of the cross was? The most shameful, humiliating way a person could die. Publicly tortured, hanging there with no clothing for all the world to see, and all that passed by wagged their heads. What a humiliating way to die. And he did that, being forsaken by his Father, as he cries out there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know the answer to that question. He was forsaken for your sins and for my sins. And this sinless Son of God, who is holy and harmless and separate from sinners and far above all of his creation, who has to lower himself even to look upon his creation, died bearing the weight of your sin and mine, which Hebrews chapter 12 tells us was a contradiction of sinners against himself. He gave everything. He humiliated himself. He gave it all. He's a sacrificing Savior. And why did he do that? Well, Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did he sacrifice everything? It was for the joy that was set before him. Look at verse number 44 again, if you will. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. For the joy set before him, Jesus laid down his life, and he willingly humbled himself and took upon him the pain and suffering of the cross. For the joy set before him, what is that joy? Well, one aspect of that joy is the fruit of his kingdom. You and me. I don't fully grasp it. I don't fully understand how God could love a sinner such as I, that he could care about me so much that he'd be willing to pay such a horrible price, that, by the way, I'm the one that deserved it. You're the one that deserves it. The wages of sin is death. And all we like sheep have gone astray, and there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me too. I've sinned against him, I've wronged him, I've rebelled against him, and unbelievably, this little nothing, worthless creature, created being, has shaken my fist in the face of God and said, I'm going to go my own way, I'll be my own God, I'll do my own thing, and you have too. And God, in his great love, for his great love wherewith he loved us, sent his Son to die in your place and my place so that we could be saved. What a wonderful Savior! He became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. What an unspeakable gift. The Savior who is seeking you has sacrificed everything that he might purchase you. We see that he's a seeking Savior, and we see that he's a sacrificing Savior, but I do want to show you that there will come a day of separation. Separation and judgment. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. The idea here is a fisherman who takes a net, casts it into a sea, drags the bottom, and pulls up within that net fish that are, some are very valuable, some are very desirable, and some are nothing. Some are maybe just, you know, some bottom dweller fish, some carp, who knows, things that you never desire, things that you never eat. And here's what he says, when that happens, when that net is full, what do? They drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. A fisherman would then take that net, draw it in. When it's full, full of fish, he's going to pull it in. What is he going to do? He's going to start differentiating. Okay, this is good. This is valuable. This is something that is worthwhile. And these are things that just need to be thrown back. And interestingly, the Lord says the same is true of the kingdom of heaven. The net is cast. He uses two illustrations here to talk about the world, the field. The field is the world, but then he also talks about the sea. And if you look in Scripture prophetically, a sea, the sea is a type or a picture of the world, of humanity, people in the world. And it says that he casts his net into the sea, and they're gathered of every kind. By the way, I'm thankful that the Lord casts a wide net. Salvation is available to all, Jew, Gentile, black, white, poor, rich, doesn't matter. The net is cast, and the Lord is drawing. But there's going to come a day, a judgment day, when, just like we heard in the parable of the tares, God's going to say, these people are mine. They're that pearl of great price. They're that treasure hid in the field. They're those fishes that are worthy, if you will, not worthy in ourselves, worthy because of the blood of Christ. Evidenced by the fruit that is born. Those who are authentic. Those who are genuine. Those who have really trusted Christ and been saved. What are they going to be? They're going to be brought into his presence for all of eternity. But notice verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And then it says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen. There are a lot of people in the world today that deny, a lot of people that call themselves Christians, that deny the existence of a literal hell. But to deny the existence of a literal hell is to deny the very words of Jesus, who taught that there is a literal burning hell. And there is coming a day of judgment when those who are lost are cast into that place. Revelation calls it the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. And this is a very real thing. And Jesus is saying, listen, not everyone who is drawn will end up in heaven. Not everyone who is called, listen, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, who's chosen? Those who receive Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the truth is, everyone here has had opportunity. You've heard the gospel. You've been presented with the truth. You know that Jesus died for you. And what you do with that is up to you. But understand, if you reject him, there is a coming judgment. And it's real, it's literal, and it's eternal. But you don't have to face that judgment. This is why the sacrifice of the Savior is so incredible and so wonderful. Because Jesus died that you and I would not have to suffer. He took your punishment, the punishment of your sin, upon himself. And he finished the work that was necessary so that you could be justified, that you could become a child of God, that you can be saved. Praise his wonderful name. So which are you? Are you part of that treasure hid in the field? I'm not saying this morning, are you somehow worthy of Christ's love and sacrifice? None of us are. None of us are. But he deemed us worthy in that he died for all. Are you that pearl of great price? Are you one who will truly believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved and bear fruit? Are you part of the good that is gathered in the net? Are you part of the wheat? Or are you part of the tares? Has your heart been a demonstration of the good ground that's received the word of God and brought forth fruit? Or are you like those other types of ground that ultimately rejected the seed that was sown there? That's the question this morning. Which are you? The Lord Jesus is seeking a kingdom. He's building a kingdom. He's in the business of saving souls and bringing people unto himself. And yet so many are so close. Think about this. The parable of the sower. All of them receive seed. The parable of the tares and the wheat. All of them were in the same field. The parable of the fish and the net. They're all in the same net. There's a difference when it comes to the time for judgment. Which are you? Which are you? If you are here and you have never been saved, today I implore you, turn to Christ and be saved. Listen, he wants you to be saved. He's a seeking Savior. He's a sacrificing Savior. He's given everything so that you could be saved. Turn to Christ. Trust and believe on him. Be saved. Receive the gift of eternal life by faith. And if you're here today and you have been saved, rejoice and praise him, for he is worthy. He's given everything for you and for me.